the pursuit of peace and holiness are definitely connected with how a Christian reacts to the affliction and the receiving of discipline and training in the Lord. How? How are they connected? The pursuit of peace and holiness with the Christian's affliction. Well, if the child of God grows impatient under affliction, he will not walk quietly and peaceably towards men. If he cannot take the training, the discipline, the chastening of the Lord, can he walk peaceably with men, towards men? Nor will he walk holily and piously towards God. Not if he cannot bear the chastening from the Lord God. It is crucial. However, those who receive discipline from the Lord and are exercised properly by afflictions and discipline, chastening, will strive for peace. Peace with all men, and for holiness before God. Now this afternoon, or evening, I might say, I've come to speak to you about following peace with all men and holiness, without which you will never see the Lord. Peace must be earnestly sought with all men. I'll try to give you a definition. It may not be adequate, it may be deficient, but at least it will be an attempt to define peace. In the Greek, it means knit together. I won't go into the Hebrew, but that's a very big word as well. Shalom. But because it means this concept of being knit together, joined together, it is therefore called the bond of peace in Ephesians 4:3. It is more than mere tranquility and the absence of conflict. Peace is a positive substance, virtue. God is the God of peace, Hebrews 13:20. Christ is the King of peace, the King of Salem, Hebrews 7:2. He is the source of peace and he rules in peace. However, fallen men are at war. They are not at peace. They're at war with God, first of all. And if they're at war with God, then they will be at war with their fellow man and with themselves. Fallen man by nature is very fractious, I should say, maybe, though it's fractious as well. Angry, and he's revengeful. The way of peace they have not known, Romans 3:17. Even Christians often fail to procure and to preserve peace. Remaining sin is the cause of strife. We must have first a peace with God, and then you and I may follow peace with all men. Between man and man. Now we need international peace. We need national peace. We need ecclesiastical peace. We need domestic peace. We need peace everywhere. And we are told that we must follow peace. The idea is that of a hunter who's following his game, following and tracking that which he seeks and eludes him. He relentlessly pursues it from daybreak to dark. Now, in a negative sense, it means to follow, to prosecute, to persecute, if you will. We've got to do this. In the negative sense, we've got to go after this peace, following it forever, relentlessly. Peace is elusive. The only way you will find peace is to vigorously pursue it. All men seek their own interests and will not accommodate themselves to the way of others. And this is always done at the expense of peace. Many things happen every day that make for discord. And you will never find peace with all men unless you energetically strive, pursue it, follow it with all men. This does not mean you will always find peace. The best, the most diligent hunter may lose his game, lose the track, lose the scent. And go the wrong way. Did Jesus not also say, I am come to bring not peace, but a sword? Matthew 10:34. And this is often the case, that we will not find peace, but a sword. But it does not mean that the Christian is relieved of the responsibility to seek it, to pursue it. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, this is not pacifism. I'm not speaking in a pacifistic vein. There is self-defense. In the fallen world, we must defend sometimes ourselves. And there is such a thing as a just war when it is fought to defend the weak and to preserve liberty and to restore peace. Nevertheless, you and I are to strive for peace. Peace is our aim as Christians. Now, here are things that those who strive for peace will do. These are actions that they will do when they are striving, seeking, following for peace. They will do what procures peace. That's the first action that they'll take, to procure it, to gain it. Procuring peace begins with humility. With lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. This kind of attitude is the only way that we can procure peace with other people, with all men. This humble lowliness of mind. Esteem others better than yourselves. A meek and quiet disposition that does not demand its own way is the only way of procuring peace. Will not retaliate when wronged. It's long-suffering with others, not impatient, not revengeful. There are two bears that it always remembers, this kind of peace, the bear and the forbear. You must keep those both in your mind, the bear and forbear, and you must bear with one another, and you must forbear Restrain yourself with one another. Respect others, even though that they are deficient and defective, even though they may have wrong opinions, and they often do, and wrong attitudes, which they sometimes do, and they do wrong actions. You must bear with them and forbear. In other words, you must love them. Should I read to you what it says in Colossians? I think I will. Colossians 2:2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the riches, treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Their hearts need to be knit together in love. And to read again in Colossians 3:14. Maybe I should go back to 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Put on love. Love knits hearts together in peace. The Christian will seek to procure peace. And they will also do what preserves peace. If procuring peace is hard, procuring it is hard, preserving it is just as hard. So they will avoid things that break the peace. Meddling with other things that don't belong to them. Bad tempers. Suspicion. Are we suspicious? Gossip, quarreling, contentiousness, pride. You cannot long pursue peace under the heavy weight of your pride. Laboring for things that will make for peace. You must keep on laboring for things that make for peace. That is, be of one mind. If you disagree, do so in a spirit of meekness and love. Embrace all offers of peace. Welcome the offers that are made, even if they might be disingenuous or sometimes maybe false. Be civil and kind when you're not of one mind, and you won't always be of one mind, but you can be civil and kind to one another. Pursue peace even when others refuse to pursue it. And be reconciled to one another. We need reconciliation. And when the peace is broken, humbly seek to restore it from yourself first. Humble yourself before others and repent. And earnestly pray and call upon God to restore the peace that has now been broken. So peace is to be sought earnestly by all men. Seek to procure it, seek to preserve it when it is broken. These are tall orders, but they are true. Nevertheless, holiness must also be earnestly sought. I'm speaking to you both of peace and holiness, and we want to see how they are related. Holiness or sanctification is for more than morality. It's not just outward morality. True holiness is inward. It's private. And not just outward and public, though it will be outward and public as well. But first of all, inward and private. And if it isn't that, there can never be the outward morality that will do, not for holiness. It is devotedness. Holiness is devotedness to God. Sanctification is preparation for the presence of God. It's longing to see God. Holiness produces this longing after God, to see Him and not to be seen of men. So peace is spiritually related to man and is good. Holiness is spiritually related to God and His glory. You have to keep both of these together. You need both of them in your life. Holiness and peace go together. He that is the King of peace, King of Salem, is also the King of righteousness, Zedek, in the Hebrew. It's a wonderful word, righteousness and peace. The kingdom of God consists in these two things, righteousness, peace. And there is no true peace which is not promoting a spirit of purity. And there's no true unity, oneness, that does not preserve righteousness. William Googe has said, peace is a most precious thing, but as gold, it must not be bought at too dear a price. And it is bought too dearly if holiness be let go for it. If you let go of holiness to secure peace, you've bought it at too great a price. It's not peace at any price. Keep it linked always in your mind and heart with holiness. If holiness is not preserved with peace, then it's a false peace that you've obtained. Holiness must never be sacrificed to obtain peace. And yet the holy man is a man of peace. Yes, he is. Anyone who is holy will be for peace. And such a man will do all that is consistent with what is right to make peace, to procure peace, and to keep peace. But a holy man will not do anything unrighteous in his pursuit of peace. Better that men should count you their enemy than that you should, by compromising holiness, make God your enemy. That you will not have. I hope you will live for godliness, holiness, as well as for peace. For it is better you should have men for your enemy than God. And you will have God for your enemy if you live an unholy life. Ungodly. How can it be otherwise? So follow holiness in the same earnestness that you have followed peace, with the pursuit of it, and just as intense. Nobody ever grew holy without consenting, desiring, agonizing to be holy. Sin will grow without sowing. It seems like the weeds are just infesting the ground. Everywhere this kind of sin grows up in our lives. But you must pursue holiness. It's an activity, an earnest activity that you must engage your whole being in. Heart first of all. Holiness requires constant, diligent cultivation. Let no man think he's saved who is not striving for holiness. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. They are greatly mistaken who expect to see the Lord hereafter in glory and yet live and die in an unholy state. I put quotation marks around it. I can't remember who I'm quoting here. It may be Mr. Googe again. I'm not sure that it is, but I won't say that it isn't. But think of this. They are greatly mistaken who expect to see the Lord hereafter in glory and yet live and die in an unholy state. Now, the Lord here is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. To see Christ is to know Him savingly. It's also to know the joy of your salvation. To see God brings great joy to every Christian, to see the Lord. To see the salvation of God is to enjoy the salvation of God now and forever. But it begins now, in this life. When are we most happy? When we're most holy. No matter what he professes, the unholy man will never be saved and shall not see the King, and will not see the kingdom of heaven, not if he does not repent. Heaven is a more intimate knowledge of God's presence. A man is not sanctified, not devoted to God, is unfit for heaven and the enjoyment of Christ and of intimacy and the presence of Christ. A man who's not being sanctified, is not devoted to the Lord, is entirely unfit for heaven and the enjoyment of that intimate, even the eternal presence of God. You who are living without heart holiness are self-deceived if you think that you're going to heaven, if you imagine that you know Christ savingly and shall see him hereafter. Oh, well, I'm not enjoying much of Christ now. I kind of do my own thing, but I'll go to glory. I'll go to heaven. I'll have a blissful time hereafter. No. Cannot be. The wicked have their place. And it is not the comfortable presence of God. They have that place in the lake of fire that burns forever. I am aware, as you are, if you're Christians, that practical holiness in this world consists more in longings and strivings, in hungerings, in following, than it does in attaining, in achieving, in arriving. Should I say it again? I wish it were not so. I wish it were different. But practical holiness consists more in longing after holiness, in striving after holiness, in pursuing holiness, than it does in achieving, attaining, or arriving at holiness. We are to pursue holiness and peace because they are elusive, and they cannot, will not be fully attained, not in this life, not here and now. And yet, woe be to the man who does not long and strive, who does not hunger and thirst after righteousness. for they are the ones who see God. Are you pursuing holiness? And by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you, are you attaining to it to some degree, though imperfectly? Oh, I know it will be imperfect. But don't make it an excuse for not seeking it and coming to some measure of holiness at least. If you're not laboring and agonizing for holiness, do not think that it is well with your soul, for it is not. If you are yet unholy in your desires, in your appetites, in your actions, and you die in that condition, you shall not see the Lord, now or ever. Yes, the very best Christian attains. This is a caution to us. It's not an excuse, but it is a bit of a caution to us. The very best Christian attains but a low level of sanctification. A low level of holiness. And will be keenly aware of how far short. He will continually be aware of how far short of the glory of God he comes. How holy are we to be? The glory of God is the standard. No man's come near it. We've come short of the glory of God. Even shorter than we sometimes imagine. We should be honest, even if it causes us to be humble. You see, the true child of God will strive for holiness all of the days of his life, in all areas of his life, with all the strength of his life. He will seek holiness. And he will do it with all his heart. So you've caught a glimpse of the Lord by faith. You will, by faith, see the Lord. Catch a glimpse at least. You've seen the beauty of the Lord, the beauty of his holiness. And you love it. And you want more of a sight of God, more of Christ, more of his beauty, because you want more of his holiness. His holiness is his beauty. There is something very radiant and beautiful about a holy life. You long to see more of him. In his beauty, to see him always in his eternal glory, to see him hereafter and forever, to see him without a veil between. Now he's veiled to us to some degree. If we could break through the veil, and only see the glory of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the holiness of Christ, would we not love him more fully and perfectly? Therefore, you and I, we must press on earnestly and follow constantly the pursuit of holiness. For we know that without holiness, no man, no woman, no child, no one shall see the Lord. But blessed are the pure in heart. Pure in heart. For they, heart, not just outward purity. For they shall see God. They alone, but they shall see God. May God give us what we long after, cannot attain, not fully, but nevertheless yearn in our heart of hearts to receive, to know. That is peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let us stand together. Lord in heaven, forgive. Be merciful. And grant to us in our pursuit after holiness a measure of it, and after peace, some measure of both peace and holiness. For there are two things, and they do belong together, and will never be found separated very far from one another. May we pursue both peace and holiness. For without that holiness, no man will see the Lord. But let us understand that it is more in our longing than in our attaining, more in our striving than our arriving. And we say it, not with joy, but with sadness, somewhat to our own confusion. And yet it's true. But it is true also that we long for it. Give us the longing, even if we do not arrive at such holiness as we would desire to arrive. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.